chapter 6. First Samuel chapter 6. Now we continue our series preaching through First Samuel. And we're not making any attempt to preach these things historically or doctrinally. We're just going through and finding some practical stuff to help us in our Christian life. So if you would, let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do to the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to his place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of the God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering, then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, What shall be the trespass offering? Shall we return to him?" They answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the Lord to the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore, you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land. And you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Preadventure, he will lighten his hand from off you and from your gods and from off your land. Wherefore, then, do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians, and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed?" Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Give us wisdom to preach, liberty. And I pray, oh God, that you might speak to our hearts. Hardness is a common ailment, and to some degree, I'm afraid it inflicts or affects all of us. To some degree at some time or another. And I pray you'd help us to have hearts of flesh, that we might be soft in the hands of God, and that the Holy Spirit would find a place where He can work, that our hearts would not be hard and they'd not be cold, but we would be open and understanding and willing to the will of God. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in verse 6, and we'll just spend most of our time right there this evening, the Bible asks a question. Wherefore, then, do you harden your hearts? Why do you harden your heart? Now, you talk to folks these days and say, my heart's not hard. Well, it may not be about some things, and then again, it may be about some others. Hard-hearted it's kind of a fickle thing, because you can be very understanding and very compassionate in some areas of your life and just hard as nails and mean as the devil in others. When you have a hard heart, doesn't mean that you're hard-hearted and cold or cruel about everything. It's just sometimes in very specific areas. And if you'd analyze yourself and look at yourself sometime, you'll see that that's so. You can show great pity and great compassion in certain circumstances for certain people because of certain situations, and then just be cold as an ice cube to somebody else or about some other situation. Just shut it out, turn it off, and no matter how compelling it is, no matter how pitiful it is, doesn't affect you. You've got your heart hardened to that thing, and I don't care what anybody says, I don't care what anybody does, you ain't hearing it. And so there's a great contrast there sometimes in our heart. People say, "Well, I know so-and-so, and they're just the most compassionate person, or they're the most understanding person, they're the most giving person," and in a lot of ways they really are. But they've got this place in their heart, this one little area, or this one little thing, where they have hardened their heart toward that thing, and it's almost impervious. I mean, it's better than Batman's armor. I mean, it's just nothing's going to get through. Superman couldn't attack it and get through, because they've just hardened their heart to it. They've got their mind made up, and they're not going to listen anymore. That's a very dangerous place to be. We should want to keep our heart open, so that God can work with us and work on us and work through us in every area of our life. You can't come to God and say, okay, Lord, here's 80% of my heart, and I give it to you freely, and you show me what your will is, and I'll be there and I'll do it. But you say, but now this 20% area over here, I've reserved for myself. I've been hurt over here. I've been injured over here. And this area is not open. When you do that, God won't work with you. God's got to have the whole thing. The Bible said, Son, give me thine heart. He wants the whole thing. See? God doesn't want just part of you. God wants all of you. And so as long as you've got that little area that you're going to hold back and hang on to and you won't give it to God, God's hands are tied from doing very much in your life. And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes about hard hearts. In Exodus chapter 7 and verse 14, that matter of fact, that whole passage there talks about how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now the truth is, God didn't do anything. God didn't come down and say, "Zip! Now your heart is hardened." That's not how God did it. God gave Pharaoh opportunity to do right, knowing that Pharaoh wasn't going to do right. Pharaoh could have done right. God didn't make him do wrong. Because God knows a thing does not imply that God did anything to cause it to come to pass. He just knows what you're going to do. And He knew Pharaoh wasn't going to obey. But God gave him the opportunity. Pharaoh didn't obey. God gives him an opportunity a second time. Pharaoh doesn't obey. The second time was easier than the first. God gives him another opportunity to do right. Pharaoh doesn't do right. And every time he didn't do right, every time he said he would and then didn't, it got easier to do it the next time. Until after a while, his heart is hardened. He's not going to do it. See? And so, when the Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean that God zapped him or did something to him. God simply let the circumstances and the decisions Pharaoh made in his own life harden his heart. He let him bring about his own destruction because of his own self-will and because he resisted the leadership of God. Pharaoh knew what God wanted. Pharaoh knew what God expected. He even agreed to do it. Then he changed his mind. It's like people go into revival meetings or camp meetings or come to church and God speaks to your heart. And you bow your head and say, Lord, I'm going to do so-and-so, and I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to fix that. And you're under conviction, and you got it on your heart and on your mind while you're sitting in here. But the minute you walk out that door over there, it's gone. That's dangerous business. Say, why? Because it gets easier and easier to harden your heart. It gets easier and easier not to commit. See? You say, well, you know, I promised and I didn't do it and God didn't kill me. And pretty soon you get to the point, God don't care. You harden your heart yourself. And then when God speaks to you, you've already learned how to blow it off. And buddy, that's a dangerous place to be. That's a dangerous place to be. So, then in 1 Samuel chapter 6 here, the Philistines resist God. They've got the Ark of the Covenant and God is plaguing them night and day. Their land is getting turned upside down. They've got all kind of natural disasters and diseases and plagues. And they've traced it down to the fact that it's the ark. Because they've got it and God is angry at them. But they don't want to give it up. It's amazing. It's amazing how we can know sometimes that there's something in our life that's causing us grief. That's causing us trouble, that's robbing us of the power of God or the blessings of God. We can know that there's a sin or there's a problem area or we're disobeying the will of God. God's revealed to us what He wants out of us, but we refuse to do it. And God said, okay, and He spanks you, He chastens you, He works with you, He does whatever's necessary, and we know what it is. But we resist the will of God. You know what we do? We harden our heart. We say, I don't care what God wants. I don't want it. This is what God wants, but this is what I want. And I'm not going to give God what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. That's a hard heart. See, that's a near fatal attitude. Amen. Buddy, when you know what God wants and you deliberately resist, you have hardened your heart to the will of God. You put yourself in grave danger. You put yourself in great jeopardy. Then in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible said that Christ was grieved because of the hardness of their heart. Probably one of the greatest things that bothers the heart of God is the heart of man. God looks down and He sees how hard we are. And it grieves God. You know what the Bible said about divorce? It said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, allowed you to do that. Here's a man and a woman, they love each other. They get married, they have some good years. But then, through circumstance and anger and bitter and God only knows what all goes on between a man and his wife over a period of years. But in the process, the heart gets hard and they no longer profess that same love. They don't have that same feeling anymore. And they harden their heart to the other one. And we don't care what they want anymore. We used to care what they wanted. We used to care what was best for them. They used to be the center of our life. And everything hinged around them. But now our heart is hardened toward them. And we don't care what they want anymore. Now we're interested in ourselves. That's a terrible place. That's a terrible condition of the heart. How does that happen? How could you love them one day and then say, I don't love them the next day? Somewhere, somehow, you've hardened your heart to them. And it grieves the Lord. Every time your heart is hardened, any time something affects you in such a way as to quench your compassion, to keep you from having mercy, that keeps you from showing and demonstrating or manifesting love, it grieves God. You and I ought to be people whose heart is touched by the weaknesses, the needs of others. One day you and I cried out unto God, and God heard us, and because His heart was tender, He had mercy on us. You know what we tend to do? We tend to be hard-hearted. We say, well, I know why they're in that mess. They did that to themselves. They deserve it. Where's your compassion? Where's your mercy? Where's your forgiveness? Where is that attribute that you so admired in God that He could overlook your sin and forgive them and overlook all that you'd done and forgive you, and you thank God for that, and yet when God gives you opportunity to show that same grace, we harden our heart. Amen. We see people and we judge them. We see them in a certain circumstance and we decide, without sufficient information, we decide subjectively. We decide based on whether or not we like them. We decide based on how they look. Amen. Whether or not they deserve the mess they're in. Who gave you the right to do that? That's God's job. You don't have the right to come in there and do those kind of things. But you know why we do that? We do that because our hearts are hard. We can find fault with others and condemn them when we ourselves ought to be condemned. When there's little or nothing about us to commend us, when our own lives are full of wreckage and we've wreaked havoc and made enough mistakes to have sunk the Bismarck, yet God forgave us, and now that we're forgiven, somehow we're better than, we're superior to, and we no longer have to have compassion and mercy. That's a hard heart. Say amen. You have to be careful. All kind of things can harden your heart. All kind of circumstances can harden your heart, and it can affect you in all kind of ways. Now, I told this story a couple 3 years ago, because it's been 4 or 5 years ago since this happened to me. But one day, I had a young man. I went to a job site, and this guy was there, and he was raking the yard. It was cold, and he had built a fire, and he was raking the straw and stuff in this yard. They were building some houses, and this kid just had an absolutely pitiful look on his face. He just looked like he had lost his best friend. And boy, I don't do this very often, but I just had I had a $50 bill, folded up my billfold to go play golf. And my conscience, or the Lord, you can say it any way you want to, but I had this almost irresistible urge to give this kid that $50. He just looked like he needed it. I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to, because I wanted to go play golf. With my $50, I worked for it, and I wanted to, I'm just being honest, I wanted to keep it. I went on around, did my thing, and I was kept thinking about it. I couldn't get any peace about it. I said, okay, Lord, when I go back around front, I'll give the kid the $50. So I got it out of my wallet, I put it in my pocket, and I went back around front, and the guy was gone. Never saw him again. That thing has bothered me for 5 or 6 years. Just, I know the Lord wanted me to give that. I had a chance to be a blessing, and I would have gotten a blessing from God, and I blew it. Because my heart was hard. I was more concerned about me than I was him. I wasn't tender enough in the hands of God to immediately do what God laid on my heart. And I have regretted that thing, I bet 50 times in the last 5 or 6 years. Now today, we were up at this restaurant in Gastonia for lunch. And we had gone in and eaten dinner, and we came out, and we were getting in our car, getting ready to leave, and this little scrawny, scruffy girl with rotten teeth and stringy hair came up, and she said, "Mister, could you help me and my husband get some food?" And I looked over, and here's this strangy, mangy guy standing over there, leaning up against the wall. Now, I'm going to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I did not pray about it. I didn't ask my wife. We didn't take a vote. I told that girl, I said, "I'll buy you dinner." I said, "I won't give you any money, but I'll buy you dinner." She said, "Well, that'd be good." And so I got them two kids, and I marched them right back in that steakhouse, and I marched there, and I bought them two kids a steak dinner and sent them on their way. And I felt pretty good all afternoon. You say, "Why are you saying that?" Because, buddy, last time God spoke to me, I didn't do nothing. I wasn't taking no chances this time. Amen? My wife said, "Why'd you do that?" I said, "I don't know. I just did." She said, "Well, they didn't look all that destitute to me." I said, "I don't care. I'd rather waste $25 or $30 than to miss the blessing of God again." Amen. I don't want a hard heart. When God speaks, I want to know it, I want to feel it, and I want to respond to it. I don't want to put Him off and ignore Him and not do what He says so that God quit speaking to me. I don't want Him using Brother Lewis instead of me. I want Him to use Brother Lewis, but I want to use me too. And I don't want my heart so hard that God can't speak to it. Amen? Then, what was that? Revelation chapter 16 and verse 11. There's a terrible verse back there. There's a verse back there that said, "And they repented not of their deeds." Do you know why people don't repent of their terrible deeds? Because their heart is hardened. Over there in Revelation, it's talking about sorcerers and all kind of wicked people. And God had sent them through the whole tribulation period and just beat the living devil out of them. Just whooped them upside down, backwards and forward, wore them out. And when he got all through, he said, "And they repented not." I don't know how many times I've seen God deal with people and just put them through this and put them through that, and it seems like they go through one circumstance to another circumstance, and it's just one tragedy and one upset and one thing right after another, and they can't figure out for the life of them why there's just on and on. I'll tell you why. Because you won't back up, sit down, repent, and get right. And God just keeps hammering and hammering and hammering. And you say, oh, I'm having a terrible run of bad luck. Things just not going my way. Maybe, just maybe, you ought to stop and back up and say, what is it God trying to show me? What have I done that I need to get fixed? What do I need to confess to God? What do I need to repent of and get it fixed so that God will take His hand off of me? That's what's happening in 1 Samuel 6. They said, add a trespass offering, send it back where it belonged, God, that God may lighten His hand from off of you. Well, you've got to have a hard heart. You know, it's not normal to have some of those runs of bad luck some people have. I mean, everybody gets a little sunshine, everybody gets a little rain. Everybody has some good times, everybody has some bad times. But it shouldn't be bad time after bad time after bad time after bad time. It shouldn't be calamity after calamity and disaster after disaster. Why does that keep happening? It may just be that there's some place back there you need to repent of and you've hardened your heart to it. It doesn't bother you anymore, so you don't think that it'll bother God anymore. But it's still bothering Him. His heart's not hard. Amazing how easy it is to harden the heart. It's amazing how quickly it can happen. Let me give you some of the reasons and the ways that we harden our heart. Sometimes there's an event that causes you to become angry with God. You harden your heart to the things of God because in reality you're mad at God. Something happened you don't think ought to happen. Something happened you don't understand. And you say, why did God let that happen to me? I didn't deserve that. Now, here, ladies and gentlemen, the honest truth is, I don't care what happened to you, you deserved it. Your problem is you don't have a deep enough appreciation of the wickedness and the awfulness of sin. If you saw sin like God sees sin, you would never ever again say, I didn't deserve that. You deserve whatever you get. To be quite honest, what you deserve is hell. So anything less than that, God didn't give you all you deserve. But people will get angry at God. They say, oh, well, I was trying to live a Christian life, and I was doing this, and I was doing that. You got to watch them eyes, you know. They get in your way. And I just don't know why God did that to me. I didn't deserve that. I didn't do anything. Well, there's a million reasons why God lets things happen to you sometimes. Sometimes it's because you're too full of I. Amen. Sometimes it's because you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Sometimes it's because without God working on you, you'd never see that there's something wrong with what you did or what you're doing. Amen. And sometimes the wrong in your life is not a deed. It's not like you cheated or lied. Sometimes the wrong in you is a coldness or a hardness or a deadness. Sometimes it's an attitude, and God has to work on those things to help you be what you ought to be. And so when God works on us, then we get angry at God for it. Buddy, you ought not to get upset about the chastening of the Lord. You ought to learn from it. You see, God doesn't chasten His children necessarily just to punish them. God's chastening is corrective as well as punitive. God wants you to learn. He said, if I do this, they'll learn a lesson. It's like when your kids want to stick their fingers in the light socket. You smack their little hands and say, no, 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 no. And the next time they do it, you know what modern parents do? They go and get a plug and stick in the socket. So the kid can't put his finger in it. You know what you didn't do? You didn't teach the kid to leave it alone. Amen. You go in somebody's house, you know, and here's the lady got a beautiful house and spent a lot of money on decorations. And over in this corner is a whatnot stand, a curio cabinet. My mama called them a whatnot stand. Amen. But she got all of her little doodads in there. Little bell from North Carolina, you know, and a little spoon from Virginia and all that junk sitting on them. And they have company. And they come in and they got two little rugrats. Now, I love rugrats. I really do. God knows I love youngins. But they ought to be well-behaved. They ought to be well-trained. Amen. And you can't do that at somebody else's house. And it's too late to do it when you're at the restaurant. You've got to do it at home. Amen. If you train them at home, they'll behave out in public. But anyway, they bring in their little rugrats, and mom and daddy ain't trained them or taught them. They just turned them loose. And so they go over, the first thing they do, they see that curio cabinet, and they want every gadget on it. And they start climbing through there, and the lady of the house has got to lock the door or put it up or something. You know why? Because back home, that lady's got a curio cabinet. She's got all them little doodads too. But boy, they figured out how to keep the kids from messing with them. Just put them up where they can't get to them. Everything in our house is 5.5 feet off the ground. You didn't teach them nothing. Leave them things down there where they're at. And every time they reach for one, smack the back of their little hand and say, no, no, no. And they reach for it 2 minutes later, smack the back of that little hand, and pretty soon, oh, you say, Amen? That's teaching them. But if you just move it, you didn't teach them nothing. You know why God keeps messing with you and spanking you? It's to learn you something. It's to teach you something. God can let you go and just move the obstacle out of the way, but it never would develop you anywhere. It wouldn't make you a better man. It wouldn't make you a better woman. God's a lot better parent than most of us. Now, second reason that we harden our heart is God deals with him and deals with him and deals with him, and somehow you learn to shake it off and put it off and fluff it off and put it off and fluff it off until you get to the point when God deals with him, you don't even feel it anymore. Well, that's bad. That's bad. That's dangerous. You ought to want to be in a condition when God speaks to you, you can hear him. When God deals with you, you sense his presence. You know that it's God. You don't want to get so hard that God can't deal with you, or that when he does, you're not even aware of it. There are people walking around that say they're saved and they haven't felt the Spirit of God tug at their heart and give them leadership or instruction or direction in 20 years. They've quenched the Holy Spirit. They've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. And they never sense the presence of God. And when the church members get up and give them testimonies about God spoke to them, and the preacher talks about the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's like foreign language to them because they've never experienced it. Because they harden their heart and they cannot sense or feel the presence and the working of the Holy Spirit in their heart. If God don't knock them down, they never know it. Son, I don't want to be there. I do not want to be there. And the more times you put it off, the easier it is to ignore. Amen? Most dangerous thing you ever did was sit in a service when God spoke to you and get that white knuckle syndrome. I ain't going. I ain't moving. Everybody will think I'm a wicked sinner. Everybody think I'm lost. Everybody think I got sin in my life. Hey. We think that anyway. Now what the heck? You ain't fooling nobody. Amen. You walking around breathing, I figure you full of sin. Amen. You come to church, put on your coat and tie and get all dressed up and put on your aftershave lotion, that little chip in the bottle, you know, and all that stuff, and come down here looking your best. I figure I'm just looking at a bunch of sinners at the front, putting on a show. We stripped away all your little facade and ripped off your shiny clothes and your nice necktie and got down inside of you and got down to your heart, we'd see something black as hell itself. Amen. The only thing good about you is the Holy Ghost that lives inside. You ain't fooling nobody. Here's something that hardens your heart. You do something and you get away with it. And you do it again and you get away with it. And you do it again and you get away with it. And you get away with it and you get away with it until you think it's okay. The Bible said, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, the hearts of men are emboldened to do wickedness. The worst thing that can happen to you is for God to let you get away with it. You know, the worst thing that can happen to your children is to get away with something. When we were raising our children, I had two girls and a boy. And God is my witness. Here's what I used to pray. When they were little, I used to pray, Lord, every time they do something they ought not do, I don't care how little, I want them to get caught. I want them to get found out. If they tell a little lie, I want to know about it. If they go someplace they ought not to go, if they see somebody they ought not to see, if they say something they ought not say, if they listen to something they ought not listen to, I hope they get caught every single time. I want them to get caught so consistently and so regularly that they get it through them little thick heads of theirs. They can't get away with nothing and they quit trying.
Amen.
Amen. The worst thing that could happen to them is for them to get away with it. If they get away with it three times and get caught once, they figure the odds. It's worth taking a chance. I don't want them to get away with it twice or three times and then get caught. I want them to get caught, get caught, get caught, get caught until they say, enough! Amen? So why? Because getting away with it hardens the heart to it. Best thing that happened to you is every time you do it, get caught. Then the truth is that the heart can be hardened by almost anything. This is an incredibly fragile, incredibly tender organ. It really can't suffer much abuse. It can't suffer much damage. Now, you can damage it and still live, but I guarantee you the quality of life is radically affected. Amen? If you've got a good, strong heart, you can handle almost anything. Exertion, stress, trauma. If you've got a good, strong heart, you can get through it. But if you've got a damaged heart or a weak heart, a defective heart, almost everything overwhelms you. Almost anything can kill you. So now, you've got to be careful with Paul there. You know, he's got a heart condition, and if he gets excited, he's liable to have a heart attack. The heart is incredibly delicate. We have to be careful not to damage it. And that means living a life that does not inflict ruin on the heart. We got to live a life that doesn't affect or afflict the heart, that doesn't harden it and make it stony or give it dead places or cold places. We want it to work as one organ, all together in synchronization, and everything in it works like it ought to, and every valve functions and every valve pumps. And the rhythm is on perfect time and the electrical impulses are exactly on cue. Then we have a healthy man with a healthy heart. But the more things we do to damage the heart, the harder it becomes. And it's the same way in your spiritual life. You damage your spiritual heart, you're in a lot of trouble. And you are in dire circumstances when your heart is hardened toward the things of God. When you can't weep anymore, and when you can't pray anymore, when you never have a burden for others anymore, when nothing will drive you to your knees anymore, when you can't come forward in a service and weep and cry over your own failures and your own sin, or you never get upset about the sin in your life or the sin in somebody else's life or the issues in your family or the circumstances in our government, or nobody's ever on your heart as a burden. You never weep and cry over somebody who's lost and on their way to hell. What's wrong with our heart? There are so many needs. There are so many people who are hurting. There are so many circumstances. There are so many things that need our love and our care and our compassion. Where's it at? I tell you, our problem is our hearts are hard. We have our services and nobody comes to the altar. We give an invitation and nobody moves. And it's certainly not because we're all righteous. It's not because we have every issue under control. It's because we've hardened our hearts. We're embarrassed. We're ashamed. What will people think? Who cares? I want God to move in my heart and I want to know that He's there. I want to feel the pricks. I want to feel the nudge. I want to know when God the Holy Ghost speaks to my heart. I want to sense the presence of Almighty God. I don't want to live in a cold, dead, sterile world where my heart is hard and nothing affects it and I feel nothing. I don't want to live like that. Oh, I got all kinds of time. Now, here's some things that are dangerous and some things you need to look out for. The desires of the heart can harden the heart to the things of God. You see, it's kind of paradoxical, but there are certain things that when you desire them and want them, you cannot at the same time want the things of God. They don't go together. They're opposed one to the other. It's hard to covet the things of this world and long for the things of the next at the same time. A man cannot serve two masters. See, you serve the one and hate the other. The desires of your heart, you get your affection set on things below, and you cannot set them on things above because they're not the same kind of things. They require two different thought processes. They require two different loves. And when you let your heart be filled with the desires of the things of this life, the things of God take second place. And you will harden your heart. And I'm here to tell you, it's a real fight. You see this thing right here? This flesh loves this old world. I'll be absolutely honest with you. I like expensive restaurants. I like to be waited on. I love to be pampered. I like to eat big fancy meals and drive nice cars. I like to go to fancy stores and buy expensive clothes. My flesh loves that. And I'm here to, so does yours. Now, some of y'all think a big fancy store and expensive suit is Walmart, but... And some of you may not like a suit, but you like a fancy computer, see? But the principle is the same. We enjoy the things of this world, and if we're not careful, they reach out and get a hold of you, and pretty soon that's all you think about. And your spiritual life goes in the toilet. You harden your heart to the things of God because of your desires for the things of this world. The Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For the love of the things of this world, the love of God not in them, something over there in 1 John. Y'all look it up sometime. I don't know where that verse went. I've quoted that thing 10,000 times. But anyway, you understand the point. Your desires for the things of this world can harden your heart to the things of God. Now you better be careful what you long for and what you desire. Then, secondly, the practice of sin can harden your heart to the things of God. Sin can keep you from a lot of things. It is very difficult to take sin into your life and be involved in it and practice it and at the same time love church and love God and love the people of God. The two just don't go together. What happens is when you let sin in your life, you don't want to see God. You don't want to be around God's people. You feel condemned. You feel guilty. And a lot of times you make excuses why you don't want to be around that bunch of self-righteous folks down there. Amen? that's normally how we get around it, you know. If we're doing something we ought not to do and somebody else is against it, then they're self-righteous. I've heard that expression here recently a number of times. And I told a certain individual, you know, I said, there's three words you need to know. Righteous, self-righteous, and unrighteous. And not everybody that's righteous is self-righteous. But usually the ones who make the righteous self-righteous are the unrighteous. Somebody say amen right there. It's like a Baptist, you know, they say, you know what sin is, don't you? That's what somebody else is doing that you don't do. That's sin. Well, the practice of sin can harden your heart. Because you've got to cover up. You've got to make an excuse. You have to rationalize. You have to figure out some way to do it and then be able to live with it. And that cuts you off from God. Covering up guilt can harden your heart. Well, there's nothing like being guilty and the Holy Spirit just beating you up day by day about it. That old conscience just hammering and hammering and hammering. Best thing you can do is get on your face someplace and confess that thing to God and own up to it and say, Lord, you're right. I did it. I'm sorry. I am guilty. But I'm putting it under the blood, and by the grace of God, I am never going back there again, because I cannot live with this guilt. I cannot live. But you know what people do? They just harden their heart. And buddy, it's amazing. It is amazing what people can live with. They can harden their hearts to all manner of things. Now, say, how do you know when somebody's got a hard heart? Spiritual deadness reveals it. Spiritual deadness, your interest in, your participation in, your involvement in, your concern about, your love for spiritual things is a great reflector of where your heart's at. You find somebody who's hardened their heart for whatever reason to the things of God, they just don't have much interest in spiritual things. They can always find a reason, one, why they can't be there. They can always find a reason why they can't help with it. They can always find a reason why it shouldn't be done. They always know a reason why it wasn't necessary. Amen? And if you listen to them, the church would never do anything or go anywhere or participate. Say what? Because they'd find a reason not to. See why? Because they're spiritually dead. They're not interested in the spiritual life of the church because they have no spiritual life of their own. They've hardened their heart to the things of God. But it manifests itself. You see the same people, you talk to them. Here's 80% of the church is for it and everybody's excited about it. But this one group or one fella or one lady or one young'un or whoever it is, they are consistently, over and over and over, they're opposed to everything. It costs too much money. It takes too much time. I don't think anybody will participate. Are you sure we ought to do that? I don't have time to help. The truth is, I just don't think that's too good. They're always against anything spiritual. They never go to an extra meeting. They never go to a singing. They never go to a camp meeting. They never go to a revival. They don't take any spiritual periodicals. They don't take the Sword of the Lord or none of those little magazines. They don't read anything. Say, why? Because they've hardened their heart. They're dead to the things of God. Of course, it's obvious. See, it manifests itself. You can't hide that. God looks on the heart. Man looketh on the outward appearance. And you don't have to be around somebody very long to find out where they're at spiritually. They come in, I'm going to beat this point to death, I guess, but I've done that before. They're backslid, they're spiritually dead, their hearts are hardened to the things of God, and they always come in talking about, the Lord did this, and the Lord's blessed here, and boy, I just love the Lord. That's all mouth talk. If it's not backed up with action, if it's not backed up with a manner of life, if it's not backed up with some commitment, if it's not backed up with some involvement, you know what that means? Absolutely nothing. Just talk. Fooling the simple. Here's a good way to harden your heart. Resisting the preacher. Do you know what preaching's all about? Preaching is the first way that God speaks to you. And if you won't hear the preacher, then God's got some other ways of getting your attention. Honest truth, you'd rather get it from the preacher. It's the easiest way in the world. The worst thing I can do is deliver a rebuke. God can chasten. I can't do that. Preaching, the purpose in preaching, and there's a number of things, like glorifying God, we're supposed to do that. But in line with tonight's message, the purpose of preaching is to keep you tender toward God. Preaching is supposed to keep you from getting a hard heart. We're supposed to lay it on hard enough, fast enough, and deep enough to keep you tenderized. Amen. If preaching done properly, it keeps the congregation fearful of doing wrong. It keeps the congregation listening for that still small voice. Its design, its purpose, is to speak to you about the things in your life that could harden your heart toward the things of God so that you will live for God and serve God. That you can sense God's presence. That you know when God speaks. That you can discern His leadership. You can find His will for your life. Without that, there's not any joy of the Lord. Without that, there's no victory. I read a book one time. It's book on a woman called Madame Guyon. I always hated the front of that book. On the front of that book, it said, Madame Guyon, celebrated Christian mystic. But once you get past that, the book was okay. Madame Guyon was a French lady about 300 years ago. Born into a well-to-do family, and she was incredibly beautiful. This was back when smallpox was the scourge of the earth. And everybody had smallpox. Matter of fact, in the 16th century, they had a poster for an outlaw. And smallpox was so prevalent, and smallpox, the pox on the face, everybody had them. And they used as an identifying mark for this crook on his wanted poster, it says, does not have pox mark. He was one of the few people. There were so few people that were not scarred by pox that you could tell, you could identify this guy because he didn't have any. Madame Guyon was a beautiful woman. She caught smallpox and she was totally disfigured. She lost her beauty overnight. Her husband left her. She lost her wealth. She's a saved woman. And then the rest of the book talks about her life and how God dealt with her and how she overcame the obstacles and the disappointment and how she dealt with losing her family, how she dealt with losing her beauty and all. But in that book, she said that there was a period in her life, 7 years, when she had no sense of the presence of God. No matter how she prayed, no matter how she cried, no matter how she begged, no matter what she did, she said for 7 years it was as though God did not exist. There was no communication, no stirring of the Spirit, no leading of the Spirit, no burden for anybody, no burden for anything. It was as though there was no God. Now she got through that. She stayed faithful. She knew there was a God whether she could tell it or not. She believed her Bible and she hung on. She said that was the worst experience of her life. It was worse than losing her beauty. It was worse than losing her family. It was worse than losing her health. It was worse than losing her country. She said the worst thing that ever happened to her was to spend 7 years. 7 years. With no contact with God. Never spoke to her heart one time. This thing in your chest, the heart. We're not talking about the muscle in here. I mean, that keeps the body alive. But the heart of the man is the soul. When we talk about heart trouble, we're talking about soul trouble. You don't want that soul in trouble with God. You don't want your heart in trouble with God. I want this man inside, the real me. I want him in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Amen? I want to do whatever is necessary to keep this thing supple, soft, pliable, workable in the hands of God. I want to know when God speaks. I want to know and understand, recognize the voice of God. I've told this story before, but there was a missionary lady who went to Burma, and she was prisoner of war over there for a number of years. Her husband died over there, and finally the war was over and we won. And all through her testimony, she kept saying, "And the Lord said, and the Lord spoke to me," and you know, she used that term over and over again. And she got right down to the end of it, and she is in San Francisco, and she just got off the ship. And she's fixing to call home and talk to her mother. Hasn't seen or talked to anybody in over 6 years. Been in a Japanese concentration camp. She weighs 68 pounds. She almost died. But she said she picked up the telephone and she dialed her mother's number. She's standing there and the phone rings and the mama picks up the phone the other end and says, "Hello?" And Darlene Rose stopped right there and said, "Now, I've said all night long, the Lord said, the Lord said, the Lord spoke to me. And some of you are wondering how I know it's the Lord." She said, "It's like when I picked up that telephone and I dialed home and my mama said, 'Hello,' she said, 'I knew my mama's voice.'" Nobody in the world could have talked her out of that. She knew that the woman on the other end was mama. Ladies and gentlemen, you ought to keep your heart so tender that the Holy Spirit can work. And when God speaks, it's like ringing that telephone and you hear Daddy on the other end. So that you can say with all authority and all assurance, "The Lord said, the Lord said." But you can't do that if your heart's been hardened. That's the part God talks to. Talks to your heart. He said, "Son, give me thine heart." From within, out of the heart, proceed the issues of life. How's your heart? You had it checked lately? We go down to the doctor's office all the time and let them do stress tests and put dye in it and check this function and that function, and they do all kind of blood work and all that. They're checking out your heart and they want to make sure that it's sound and that it pumps and all that. And we're very concerned about the condition of our heart, the one that keeps your body alive. I wish we could show the same concern for the heart of man, our soul, that inner man, that we would be as concerned about its welfare and its condition. Is it working properly? Is everything functioning like it should? When God speaks, do you hear Him? Can you sense, do you have any assurance of the presence of God? I mean, when somebody says that, is it like a foreign language to you? Or do you know exactly what they're talking about? How's your heart? Have you let it get hard? Tonight might be a good time to come and say, "Lord, remove from me this stony heart and give unto me a heart of flesh." Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy.